Would you open your Bibles to the first chapter of Luke? You know, one of the things that I so enjoy about Christmas in the church is just the privilege of preaching so many of the stories that we find in the Gospels, stories about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And typically, as I am doing today, I start with the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it's a story, I think, that at least from my perspective of this story, it's a story that just cries out to the human heart of how God begins to tell the story of the birth of His Son through a couple who knew all about losses. And you know, the thing that I have discovered over the years in studying the Scriptures, particularly at Christmas time, every single person that's in the Christmas story, they're there because God gave them an invitation. In other words, you know, as I think back about, as I think back to when my sons were born, you know, I had a list of people I was supposed to call whenever each of the boys were born, a list of people that were close to Debbie and I, perhaps were family, friends, but perhaps had been praying for us in the delivery, successful delivery of our sons. And that list was not a happenstance list. I didn't, you know, pull names out of a hat or choose them at random. They were chosen because they had a special relationship with Debbie and I. And so the same thing is present whenever we look at the story of the birth of Christ. When God chooses a Zacharias and an Elizabeth to be the first persons really who are told in the New Testament about the coming of His Son, there is significance to that. There is meaning to that. God has a plan behind that. And so as we look at the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, be sure that we look and find God's plan for you and I today, what He's saying today, what He's saying to humanity today in this story. The message title today is When Unanswered Questions Become Doorways to God's Favor. When unanswered questions become doorways to God's favor. Look, beginning with verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And so we see right in the very beginning of this text that there are two people that are chosen. Zacharias is the name of the husband. You may have him, his name is Zachariah. They're the same person, just a different spelling of the name in the original language. But you have Zacharias, he's the husband, and you have Elizabeth, the wife. Zacharias, the text tells us, is a priest. He's from the division of Abijah. And so the first person, literally, to come to have any knowledge of the coming birth of the Son was a priest by the name of Zacharias. And Elizabeth, his wife, it says she was of the daughters of Aaron. Now, what the text has just said to us is this, that these two people were unique in the sense that they are from the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was one of the 12 tribes of Jacob, and that tribe specifically was given responsibility by God to take care of His temple. That would mean that in terms of serving as priests, in terms of serving as musicians, in terms of serving as ushers, gatekeepers, in terms of serving in facilities, the people who were descendants of Levi were the people who had that responsibility. The descendants of Levi did not receive any land. The 12 sons, each of the 12 sons of Jacob received some land in the promised land, but not the tribe of Levi. Their inheritance was their service of the Lord in the temple. And so, Zacharias is a priest. Elizabeth is his wife. They're both from the tribe of Levi. Verse 6, we said, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. So they kept the law. That's what the text is telling us. But now the text takes a separate turn. It says, but they had no child. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. In the first century, for a woman to be barren What that meant was, it meant that God had somehow shamed her. It meant that she was in some ways cursed because perhaps she had committed some sin. Because to be barren in a society that had so much dependence upon having sons in the family, for someone not to have a son would be a sort of shame, but for someone not to have a child at all was a disgrace. It was a sign of some sin. Yet we just saw in the sixth verse just told us that they were both righteous. Yet the seventh verse tells us that Elizabeth was barren. Notice it also says that the wife was barren. Nowhere in Scripture does it blame it on the husband. It's always the fault of the wife. And so Elizabeth would have been a woman who had a broken heart, because in her old age, in spite of her service of the Lord and his service of the Lord, they would have experienced shame because she was childless. Verse 8. Now it happened that while he, that would be Zacharias, was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Okay, well, here's what the text has just told us. The text is saying to us is that this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zacharias. There were 8,000 priests in Jerusalem at the time of the birth of Christ. And there were 24 divisions of priests. So if you take 8,000 and divide it by 24, you get 333. If a priest served for 1 week a year, and he couldn't serve he only served when he was chosen by lot, and if he was chosen by lot a second time, he was bypassed because everybody had to serve before you served twice. So what that means is you had basically a 1 in 333 person chance to serve in the temple. Many priests in the first century never served in the temple at all. So this, for Zacharias to be serving in the temple, is a miracle. The priests saw it as that. They saw it as that, and so when the text, as it tells you all the details about priestly service, the order of Abijah, what it's trying to do is tell us that what is happening in Zechariah's life is a once-in-a-lifetime experience that Zacharias would have been and should have been eternally grateful to God because it happened. Then it says that he's standing in the temple, and his duty is to offer incense on the altar of incense. Okay, now here's what he would have been doing. The altar of incense was 18 inches square, 4 feet high. It was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid by solid gold. On top of that altar was a bed of coals that came from the altar of sacrifice in the court of the priest. They would put the coals on the top of that altar. And what would happen is that the priest would take the altar, take the incense, and he would pour the incense on top of the coals, and then the incense would rise to the surface, rise into the air, and it would represent the prayers of the people. Now, the placement of the altar of incense went this way. That's a picture of the altar of incense. It's 4 feet high, and it's 18 inches square. You see the bowl cistern in the very center. That's where the incense would be poured, and all around that cup would be the coals. Well, the altar of incense itself was standing right in front of the veil of the temple. So if you can picture Zacharias, if you can imagine this to be the veil. Behind the veil was the place called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, where he would offer a sacrifice for the people's unintentional sins, but only once a year. Daily, twice a day, the priest would come to the altar of incense, and he would burn the incense over the top of the coals. And the veil is right here. He's facing the veil, the Ark of the Covenant's on the other side, and the only thing that separates him from the Ark of the Covenant is that curtain, that veil. It is like the most, the holiest moment, certainly, in Zacharias' life. He is standing in that moment, right that, at that very instant. If there's any time that you would think that Zacharias would be able to hear a word from the Lord, it would be standing at the altar of incense, dropping the incense on the burning coals, smelling the incense being burnt into the air, representing the prayers of the people. If there's any time that we would expect Zacharias to be open to a word from the Lord, it was right then. But look at what happens. Verse 8. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. Verse 10. The whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. The whole multitude of the people were in prayer. I wonder if there's someone who is not there that really should be there. Because you see, if Zacharias is in a once-in-a-lifetime event, wouldn't you think Elizabeth would be there? So the people are outside of the temple now. It's 3 o'clock, the hour of the incense offering. And verse 11 describes what happens. And an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias standing to the right of the altar of incense. It is as if the text is telling us that Zacharias could reach out and touch the angel. Now, you would expect at this moment that this being this high spiritual time in Zacharias' life, he, as I mentioned, would have an open ear to the Lord. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord appeared standing to the right of the altar of incense, and Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. That part we understand. That part tells us exactly who Zacharias believes this being to be to his very right. That tells us that Zacharias knows that this is not another priest that is serving with him. His fear, the fear that grips him, it literally seizes him up. It is as if for a moment Zacharias cannot say a word. He cannot move. He is frozen in time. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. What petition could the angel be talking about? Notice that the text says, your petition has been heard. In other words, this is something that is personal to Zacharias. What petition could Zacharias be praying? But your petition has been heard, verse 13, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Notice the text is telling us that Zacharias' petition has been heard. Do you think that Zacharias just prayed to God and asked God if he could have a child? No. This is Zacharias' petition from way back when. In fact, Zacharias has forgotten about this petition. He doesn't even remember this petition, or at least it's been so long since he prayed it again. Now, the angel talks to him as if that prayer was prayed yesterday. Brothers and sisters, when you pray your prayers and there's a delay in the time of when they are answered and your perspective, don't let the delay mean that it's never going to happen. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel and fear gripped him, but the angel said to him, Joe, can I have just a little bit more? Then the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." At this moment, right, there's a pause in between verse 13 and 14. And Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, is observing Zacharias. And then the angel gives Zacharias a message that you would think literally Zacharias would fall down and worship the Lord. Verse 14, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That is the last verse of the book of Malachi. It is a prophecy that Zacharias would have known. It was a prophecy that signaled the coming of the Messiah. Zacharias would have known that. At this point, we would think that Zacharias again would fall on his knees to worship God. But listen and observe what happens in verse 18. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. How will I know?" I need some more proof. "How will I know this for certain? Because you see, my wife and I don't believe in miracles anymore. We prayed that prayer many, many times. We stopped praying it a long time ago. I'm an old man. How do I know for certain?" Oh, there's a pause now. The angel answered and said to Zacharias, "I am Gabriel." The angel does not say it like this. "Oh, Zacharias, I understand your pain. I understand you've lost your faith, Zacharias. It's okay. Let me pat you on the back, Zacharias." No. No. You see, Zacharias has just talked back to the messenger of God. You understand what that means, talking back, don't you? You know, I remember when I was a boy, I only talked back to my mama in my daddy's presence one time. I never talked back to my mama after that. You know, my mama, she says, you're going to do such and such. I am not going. Oh, that was the last time I talked back to mama. And Zacharias has just talked back to the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel sounds just like my mama the second time I talked back to her. The angel Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring to you good news." It's like Gabriel says, "How dare you? I stand in the presence of God, and I have just brought you good. I have just brought you news that you transform your grief and your loss into praise. How dare you?" Behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at the delay in the temple, but when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. I wonder where Elizabeth spent all this time. Wonder why it doesn't say when the days of his priestly service were ended, he and Elizabeth went back home. Verse 24. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace upon among men. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Here's the first thing that I think that we can glean from this text. Zacharias and Elizabeth got lost in their losses. Zacharias and Elizabeth got lost in their losses. You see, what happened is that their unanswered prayer became such a great burden that what happened was that it transferred and caused Zacharias to be transformed on the inside, so that his unanswered prayers almost became unbelief in his mind and heart. You see this when Zacharias replies to the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel gives Zacharias this absolutely amazing news, but Zacharias has become so accustomed to having unanswered prayers in his life. It's almost as if unanswered prayers have become the normal for him, that Zacharias can't believe that God is going to do something so amazing. And so what happens is when God's favor is given to Zacharias and Elizabeth, Zacharias greets it with unbelief. He says, "How will I know this for certain?" He greets it with skepticism. He talks back to the messenger of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever talk back to the messengers of God? You understand what I mean, don't you? Messengers, you know, Gabriel represents someone who's bringing a message to Zacharias from the Lord. Yeah, I'll tell you how I did it. When I was on this side of the pulpit, so to speak, I'll tell you how I did it. You know how I talked back to the Lord? I started planning my week. You know what I mean, don't you? The way I talked back, I just decided I wasn't going to listen. You know, I figured out who my appointment was on Monday or where I was going on Tuesday, and you understand what I'm saying? You see, we can talk back to the messenger of the Lord in many ways. You know, you can be riding down the highway and listening to the word of the Lord on the radio, and the preacher says such and such, and you say, "Well, I just don't believe it that way." Let's be careful when God speaks, because you see, normal, the way we define normal, we have this mindset that we know best. This is not the way I see it. This is not the way I believe it. And so, you know what? If God wants to do a new thing in your life, God wants to do a new thing in your life, you know what we do is we figure out a way where the speaker can't be right. You know, it's like we see right out of the gate, we see a man who is of the tribe of Levi. He's a priest. If there's anyone we would think would be listening to what God had to say, it would be Zacharias. But somehow Zacharias has gotten lost. He's gotten lost, and so he can't hear a word from the Lord, because you see, he knows better. So he talks back. He's a man of unbelief in verse 18. And you say, you know, when I first read that passage and I saw what Gabriel did, Gabriel takes away his voice, I thought to myself, wait a minute, now that's just a little stern. But then, you know, I remembered when it comes to unbelief, unbelief matters to God. It's like it's at the top of his list. If I am saved by my belief, then my unbelief must be judged. And so Zacharias is judged for his unbelief. He's judged for not receiving and obeying what God said. And he's judged by losing his voice for 9 months. And Elizabeth, how long was she silent? Zacharias was silent for 9 months. How long was Elizabeth silent? Oh, yeah. 5 months. Now, think about that. Why was Elizabeth silent? Oh, I can see her not telling anybody about the pregnancy for a month, maybe two, but five? It's like Elizabeth was so ashamed. Her adversity was so great, her losses so overwhelming to her that Elizabeth would not tell anyone about it. She just wanted her stomach to do the talking, so to speak, right? She wanted people to see that she was pregnant, and then they would conclude without her saying a word that she was pregnant. And so Zacharias and Elizabeth have both lost their voices. They've lost hope. They've lost faith. And I really think that somehow those losses has translated into, and it's impacting the relationship of Zacharias and Elizabeth. You see, because I think it's unusual that Elizabeth is not at the temple when Zacharias is serving. How many times have I said to you how much it means to me when my wife is present in the service where I'm preaching? And so how come Elizabeth's not there? How come when Zacharias comes out of the temple, how come it isn't Elizabeth, the first one that he sees, and he somehow tries to motion and tell her what happened with his hands or something? Tell her something about the vision. But they're separate. You see, because sometimes even our losses are so bad that they separate us not only from God, but separate us from others. It's almost as if Zacharias and Elizabeth, more Zacharias though, Zacharias got religion and relationship confused. You know what that means? That means that Zacharias was sort of playing church. It means that he was doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. He wasn't doing them to serve God. He was doing them because that was his responsibility. He wasn't doing them to know God. He wasn't doing them because he loved God. Because you see, he is unbelieving in verse 18. The unbelief and the statements that he makes in verse 18 tell us more about his empty heart than anything else in the entire chapter. No, they got lost. They got lost in their losses, and you and I can get lost in our losses. We can get lost in our anger. You can get lost at someone who has wounded you, someone who keeps hurting you. You can get lost in that, and so that your whole life is consumed with anger and negative feelings and things not going right. And when God comes to show himself to you and reveal himself to you, you will miss him. It's just like in Nehemiah's day and the broken down walls that the people became comfortable in living in. They became comfortable in living in a state of chaos with broken down walls. I love this time of the year. I love Thanksgiving. I absolutely love Thanksgiving. But the day after Thanksgiving has some real traditions in the Smith household. The day after Thanksgiving is the day that we decorate the house for Christmas. And praise the Lord, Debbie and I got it decorated on Friday. But sometime amidst Debbie's decorations, and she has bountiful decorations, this was late in the afternoon, and I'm toast. You know, there's something about some activities that I can do. Some activities I do, I just have a never-ending energy. But other activities, I just lose it after about an hour. Well, this is sort of one of those days, and putting up the Christmas decorations. And about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, Debbie's putting up one of her two mangers. And she's putting it all up on the mantle, I'm sitting there in the chair resting, and all of a sudden she just almost screams, and she says, "Where's my baby Jesus? How can you have a manger with no baby Jesus? I got two Smurfs, but no baby Jesus." How do you have a manger if baby Jesus has gone missing? Let me ask you a question. Has baby Jesus gone missing in your life this year? Is your manger empty? You know, maybe the losses you've had this year, you sort of misplaced baby Jesus. If the angel Gabriel came and stood beside you and said, "Let me tell you about Jesus," would you greet Gabriel with the skepticism of Zacharias? Would you wait 5 months like Elizabeth did until finally no one could deny it? Or would you come to Jesus in the favor of the Lord? You see, finally Elizabeth comes in the favor of the Lord. In verse 25 it says, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the day when he looked with favor upon me to take away disgrace." On the day that he took away his disgrace, there are no less than 5 separate opportunities when God speaks to Zacharias and Elizabeth in this text to show them his favor. And it takes them all the way to she is 5 months pregnant till they see the favor of God. When Zacharias first got the word that he was chosen to be the priest by lot, that was the favor of the Lord. He didn't recognize it. When the unbelieving priest lost his voice, that was also the favor of the Lord. Because in his loss of his voice, he knew that God was real. There was no question because he couldn't speak. In the loss itself, that was the favor of God. In our losses, we need to look for the favor of God. When a shame-filled woman begins to show, that was the favor of the Lord. When the baby boy is born, that's the favor of the Lord. But when the final favor of the Lord occurred, it occurred when Zacharias finally answered in obedience. What happens in the last of the chapter is this, and I finish with this point. What happens in the last of the chapter is that John is born. And all the people that are there for the birth, they say, "Well, what's his name? What's his name?" Because they assume he's going to be named after his father. What Zacharias, you see, is still can't talk. And so what he does is someone hands him a tablet. Zacharias gets something to write with, and he writes down, "His name is John." And in that moment of obedience, happens in that moment where he finally listens to the Lord, where he's finally heard Gabriel, and he's doing what God's told him to do. In that final moment, his tongue is loosed, and he begins to praise God because now he believes. My brothers and sisters, are there so many unanswered questions in your life that they're keeping you from seeing the favor of God or seeing the person of God? May we be like Zacharias and open our eyes to see the favor of God which is resting on us.